Thank you. Bibles, and this is part three. We're looking at the commandments of God. Here we go again. Looking at which they are, the commandments of God, but we're looking at the commandments that the Lord gave to Paul to teach us, to tell us to do things. It's his commandments. And this morning, I would recommend if anybody's listening to this for the first time that you go back and you listen to the first part, part one. That explains or shows scriptures that proves that what Paul's commandments are not of men. They're not man's commandments to us. It's not a religion. Paul is not coming up with this stuff on his own. These are from the Lord, the risen Savior, and they're commandments to us. So we should try to keep his commandments, not for salvation, not for fellowship, to lose him, anything like that. But it pleases him. And Paul gives us an awful lot of things to do. So that's part one. Part two, in the AM service, we looked at some of the commandments, talked about them fairly tightly. Some are pretty hard. We looked where he says, "Be thou." That's a command to be thou, and the young folks are to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and in purity. He told us not to be therefore ashamed. So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord as well as Paul as prisoner. He says, to be thou ware, that there will be people that will greatly withstand what we have to say. They will withstand our words, as that man did, the Alexander the coppersmith. And you read that story in 2 Timothy 4:15, and you can see how Paul got through it. God showed him what to do. We have a Bible, and God will show us in our Bible what to do. But we need to be thou aware, of the people will withstand your words. Then the second point we looked at was to speak boldly, and that was courageously. And we also said, where it says in part of the definition, is intrepidly. And intrepidly means without trembling or shrinking from danger. You're going to make a stand. You're going to say something. Don't tremble. Don't get nervous. Don't shrink from the dangers of that thing because you're doing right. Then we threw one on the sidelight, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to assert authority over the man. And the room got so quiet, Lewis, I figured I'd better go on to the next point. I mean, it was back in those days. And we'll talk about that someday. That's a very, very important thing. But again, like I said this morning, it wasn't the women I was going after. It's us men. That we should be the men we should be. And then that sort of thing, you won't feel such a need to do so. Point three, we looked at that we should be able to admonish the brethren, and we should be able to be admonished ourselves. And we talked about some of those things in there, that we should actually be admonishable. We looked at point number four, which is abhor evil. But we also looked at the fact where it says, let love be without dissimulation. And dissimulation it's a fake. Hiding under a false pretense, we go someplace and we know we probably shouldn't be there, or we're going to be around a situation or something, and we make everybody think we're fine, we're happy. And really, we should be truthful about it, that we're to abhor what's taking place there, and maybe not even be there or whatever. And that's that let love be without dissimulation, a false appearance. And that's really a good little mini sermon in there, by the way. That's some really tough stuff. Okay, number five, we looked at we don't need to walk as other Gentiles or lost people walk in the vanity of their mind. We've been over that a number of times here. Then number six, we looked at do all things without murmuring and disputing. We did mention the fact that probably one of the biggest reasons we murmur and dispute about stuff is because we don't deal with it. If we would deal with something, either deal with it or like we're going to see tonight, get out of the situation, then there's going to be nothing to murmur and dispute about. So there are some things about that in there, a bunch of verses there. We looked at lastly, wait patiently for our hope and salvation. And a lot of verses, I'm so glad that we don't have to endure to the end for our salvation. But he does tell us to endure some things, endure hardness, persecutions, afflictions. That's going to take place not only in your family, but in the church. He talks about the church as well. So tonight we're going to look at, I suppose, number eight. If I keep track of this stuff, number eight. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to take our list that we've come up with that pretty much is about others. How do we deal with others? In lots of cases, it's about dealing with ourselves as well. And the list that we've come up with so far is prayer. You have a situation, what do you do? Well, you pray. And Paul says to pray without ceasing. We have tears because we're concerned. We care for people. I've got some tears coming for what I think has taken place in the next whenever, and it just brings tears to me. It just does. So pray over these things. Not that I'm going to change God's mind or whatever, but he tells us to do so. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Tears, grace, we go to truth. There has to be grace and truth. You can't have grace without truth, and you can't have truth without grace. We said mercy is on the list, long suffering is on the list, patience is on the list, to have patience. We looked at reprove, we looked at rebuke. We need to get away if it gets to that point. Avoid, withdraw from such, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, be not partakers, mark, have no company, cast off, have no fellowship. Note them. See, if we did those things right there, we probably would cut down 90% of our murmuring and disputings. Because you wouldn't be in that kind of a whatever it is. That shouldn't even be in there in the first place, probably. And then lastly, the hard part is deliver them unto Satan. You finally say, listen, this is what you want. Off you go. So let's look at that list tonight, and let's add some things to that list. And that's what we're, that number eight is going to be that thing probably. Now we got some other points, but we're going to be adding to the list as we go here. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 for a couple of minutes, just for a couple of seconds. Let's go back and look at that list, kind of review ourselves. It might be new to a lot of people out there, as well as to us, I suppose, in some ways. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we're going to do this quickly. Look what Paul tells us about prayer. Something comes up in your life, you need to pray. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, last part of it, he says, continue an instant in prayer. Instant, right then and there in the spot. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, I think of this as we're looking for verses. I guess I could just rattle off the verses and we'd be done about a half hour earlier, but we need to look them up. You just get to know your Bible better and better as you keep looking these things up. The notes are online. I don't think the notes are online right now at this instant, but they will be. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 about prayer. He says in 17... Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's important. It seems like Paul says, be instant and pray without ceasing. So it's not some ritualistic, fancy little written prayer that you have to repeat. You basically just talk to the Lord. And that's what we're doing. And look at Philippians chapter 4. You know Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 about prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. And maybe my term would be relax, but that word has gotten me in a lot of trouble. Just relax. Well, it's hard to relax when you got things going. Okay, pray. You'll have tears. You will have tears. And if you care for what you care about. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's prayer. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's your Bible. Read your Bible and pray and let God take care of it. One of the things he might do is tell you what to do about it, but that's still what he can do. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at tears just for a minute. We're going to have tears. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know talking with Jason and Kenny, is Kenny out there? I don't think it's late for them over there. Kenny's old, and I think Jason's a young kid with four girls, and so they can stay up later. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. So Paul knew that his folks had tears. See, Jason and these guys, I've heard them talk about it. So there's some guys out there, they go on the street, they go down to Beale Street, which, by the way, was in Memphis, Tennessee, not in New Orleans, but New Orleans, the whole city is like Beale Street in Memphis. But they look at these people, and they've got tears for these people. They really do care. Remember the witty guy that came down here, the class, and came to us, and his observation was, we do believe what we believe, and we do care. He didn't agree with us, but he saw that we did care. He thought that it was real. So if it's real to you, you'll have tears. You will have tears. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Then he goes on, if I cause grief or whatever, but he has tears. He doesn't want to hurt people or get them upset or get them to quit or run out. But the truth is the truth, and it needs to be said. But you love him. You tell him what you need to tell him. So he's got tears there. And then Acts chapter 20. And if we're to follow Paul, not imitate, but follow Paul, we'll have the same heart for other people, and we'll have the tears as well. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. So we had the tears there. And then also look at verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You warn them. You know where they're headed based on the Bible. They got people got so afraid to say anything that you'll keep your best friend your whole life, and then when they die, you'll feel horrible because based on their church doctrine or based on what they told you, you're not making the decision whether they're saved or not, but you have a pretty good clue that it sure doesn't look like they would have been saved. And then the tears are too late. That's a tough thing. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 5. Let's go on to grace. So we have grace. We have grace put upon us. We have grace for others. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Just look at some verses on grace. Can't do them all because grace is mentioned here through and through. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. An abundance of grace. Remember the tribulation, they get the grace at the end. If they need grace at a time of need, they can go to the throne, they can pray. They got to pray up that grace. They got to change their lives and be clean enough somehow, and then the grace will be there. But the basket of grace comes at the very end. If they've endured, then the grace shows up. We don't have to deal with that. We've got that grace. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. But we're under grace. But under grace, it says. So we're under grace. Look at chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Verse 6, chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So grace is what it is. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, it's there, and more abundantly to you word. By the grace of God. Why is this church still going? By the grace of God. Why are you still whatever is going on? By the grace of God. Let's look here at Ephesians chapter 4. So this is from the list of how to deal with things. We've got prayer, we've got tears, we've got to have grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We need to speak with grace as well. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we need grace. We need to speak with grace. Our speech always be with grace. And quite often it isn't. And even when we have to kick in these other things to avoid and get away or whatever the thing is, or rebuke and reprove, which we'll get to in a minute here, is with grace. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at another one, truth. Remember, you can't have grace. You shouldn't have grace without truth, and you shouldn't have truth without grace. People can't stand the truth, got to have grace. And if you give nothing but grace and no truth, you're just nothing but an ecumenical, worthless imitation, probably. Ephesians 4:15. He says, but speaking the truth in love. Sometimes you don't want to hear what you need to hear. Sometimes I don't want to hear what I need to hear. Sometimes I don't want to say what I need to say. Quite often I don't want to say that. But we need to speak the truth in love. And someday our kids will realize that the things that mom and dad said or did is because they did it in love. But they don't understand that right away always. And this whole little segment right here is about the pattern of the church. So within a local church family, this truth is supposed to be spoken, but in love. Not in bitterness, not in hatred, but in love. You want them to get it. You want them to realize what they're doing is going to affect their children forever. And that's a hard thing to witness. So let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. We're looking at mercy. The next one. Mercy. And he says in the last part of that sentence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Are you showing mercy when you're mad at him or have the bitterness or the hatred or the argumentative, the striving? Your mercy should be with cheerfulness. Not humorousness or funniness or joking or anything, but just cheerfulness. Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15. Because of this mercy that we have, we should do just like it says right there in verse 9. The Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And this is the chance. I mean, the Gentiles didn't hear this stuff before. So they were very glorify-ish. They were glorifying God because you're coming to us Gentiles? You mean us dogs? Remember that lady? Yeah. So we ourselves should glorify God just because of the mercy that we still have in our lives, that He's given to us. We don't have to earn that. Let's look at another string of verses here. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Let's look at long-suffering. Here's my point. I'm not just going to go 1,000 verses. We're going to add something to this, but we need to review this thing a little bit. Prayer, tears, grace, and truth, mercy, and now long-suffering. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, which He will do, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You know those people on the street that Jason and these guys witnessed to, and Clarence, he does the same thing, and Brian wants to learn how to do that sort of a thing. Those people don't realize it, but God can snuff them in a second. But He doesn't. They still have that opportunity. And it's with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath. He's putting up with them. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Very, very long-suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Long-suffering. We would have given up a long time ago. Sometimes we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. This is Paul's long list of things that have taken place in his ministry. And he says in verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Boy, if anybody had reason not to be long-suffering, it would have been Paul, but he was. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm trying to keep these in order. Maybe that'll help speed up a little bit here for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. One of the on the list, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. So then we should have the same thing. And yet, don't forget, Paul does come to a point where he says, deal with some of this stuff in a very firm way as compared to the gospel teachings. We'll get to that in a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. I guess we could look at verse 1 along with that thing here. Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now remember, most of what Paul talks about, he's talking about the brethren. Not talking about the lost world that hate him, hate God, hate the Lord, that type of thing. As you're talking with people and working with people, you are to have lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love among the brethren. And then Colossians. Colossians. This is one of the prayers that Paul has for his people as well as for us that we should have ourselves. Verse 10 talks about walking worthy. And verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. There it is, with joyfulness. I mean, it's one thing to be long-suffering and murmur and dispute and pout, but long-suffering with joyfulness. So, I think I got a couple more here. 1 Timothy 1, what do I got for that one? 1 Timothy 1, 16. Is that long-suffering? Yeah, 1 Timothy 1, 16. Misprint here. That's surprising, huh? Misprints on my notes. That's never happened before. 1 Timothy 1, 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is to be our pattern for long-suffering. And then 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10. And of course, we know this because we study Paul for all these years, ahem. But thou hast fully known, verse 10, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, okay, manner of life, still working on it, purpose, we understand that, faith, it's his faith, long-suffering. We need to fully know about Paul's long-suffering. And as you read about Paul, including the book of Acts, you'll learn a lot about Paul. Okay, quick, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Look up a couple things here about patience. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Part of a process here, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We're going to have tribulations. Well, we glory in that because knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, and then it goes on. Patience is something we need to have. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 25. I guess we should put together that with 24. Might help it a little bit here. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. I'm told by one guy for weeks, be patient. Be patient. I'm not good for that. I'm not good with patience, but I need to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. I guess we could throw in two there as well. We give thanks to God always for you all. I think every time I read these, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a church he's talking about, a group of people having patience as a church family. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Things that we're told to follow. One of them is patience. Just need to have patience. Then we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see again the comment there about Paul. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. The other thing, not only was it just long-suffering, but patience is in there as well. Paul is a very patient man. And then Titus chapter 2. The aged men, which I think starts anywhere around 100, says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at another one. We went through prayer. We went through tears. We have grace. We have truth. We need to speak the truth in love. We have mercy. And we glorify God because of the mercy He's given to us. We should have long-suffering. Paul is our pattern for that. And we should have patience. Now it gets a little tougher. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Oh, now we're going negative here. Not only are we to have no fellowship with, we're to reprove them. Now, reprove defined is blame expressed to the face. Censure for a fault, blame cast, and censure directed to somebody. That's reproof. That's like talking to you saying, you know, we don't do that. You've done this. We need to not do that. That's reproof. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is tougher. Because everybody, you know, Jesus is just Mr. Love. I know that. They think He's just all love. God is love. And there are a lot of people that look to Paul for the same thing. Grace, grace, grace. Hyper grace, I call them. Grace abusers, I call them. All they talk about is God's grace. So, and this is, we're covered. We're just, it's not an issue. But He does teach us some things that we should do and not do. So there needs to be reproof in a situation quite often. And where do we come up with a reproof? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. There it is. You know, I hear this verse with the people that don't understand the Paul thing, and they say, well, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so it's all profitable. Yes, it is. And it's all reproof. Yes, there's reproof in there. But there's correction and there's instruction in righteousness, which you have to rightly divide to know what righteousness is to be instructed. It isn't just, yes, we'll never deny that this Bible is the Word of God from the front to the end. But just because that doesn't mean it's all to us. And that's an issue I'm picking up on with some folks out there, that they think that because we're going to Paul, we're discounting the rest of the Scriptures. And we're not. Just not at all. It's there to learn from. It's there to be admonished from as an example. Or just to learn about past and the future. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Here's the job of the preacher, the pastor. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. That needs to be done. And that's put right to your face. Blame expressed to the face, to the person. Can't do that if you're not here. Like I said, I've become so gun-shy lately that I even hesitate to do that. But maybe that charge is coming back to me. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is about rebuke. This is even harder. That's to just rebuke somebody for what they did. Why is that so hard? Well, we get back to Paul's grace again. Where's the grace? Where's their grace? 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says in verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Well, that's tough. He goes back, look at the context. The elders go back, look at the women that are cast aside, turned aside after Satan in verse 15. They're not being with the children, guide the house, and things like that. That's pretty tough stuff. So them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also may fear. And that could be a very belittling thing. It may not be the right thing to do at the time, too. So don't just grab that verse and start letting her fly on people either. But that is one of the things Timothy was told when the time comes that may need to be done. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, it follows right after rebuke in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Two different things. So we see in our list we have prayer, we have tears, we have grace, we have truth, we have mercy, long-suffering. And maybe this will help you tonight if you're thinking of somebody that you're trying to tell to and they're giving you a hard time. I know Brian is out there having a horrible time with somebody. And all these things, you've prayed, you've had tears over the thing, you've had grace, you're like you're running out of grace, you've told them the truth about things, you've got mercy towards them still, you probably would have shot them a long time ago or whatever. Long suffering, you're still waiting, maybe it'll still work, maybe he'll still get it. You've had patience for that whole thing, but you've had to reprove them, you've had to tell them, you know, this isn't what we do here, and to rebuke them, to put them on their spot. Well, it gets to the point where, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures for these, but here's that list again. Comes to a point where we need to get away from this person or situation or whatever. Avoid. Withdraw from such. Not strive. Just get away. Neither give heed. Purge out of your life, out of your family, out of your neighborhood, relatives, whatever. Reject. Be not partakers. Mark them. Have no company. Cast off and have no fellowship. Note them. That's tough. But then the last one, which I believe is a very difficult one, look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. This is when you tried everything. You've had the tears, you've had the prayer, you've had grace, truth, mercy, long-suffering, you've tried to get away from it, you've had patience, you've tried to get away from the thing, there's still whatever's going on. Then what you do is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, same thing Paul did. Verse 5, he delivered him unto Satan. Well, how do you do that? For the destruction of the flesh. For him to be killed? No. For him to have his flesh destroyed. One of the biggest things we have to get a victory over is our flesh. So if you want to play in the world, go out into the world and let the world just hammer you. It may take 20, 30 years. A mother and father or grandparents or grandpa and grandma, you may die before you find out what's going on. But they finally got themselves hammered enough that the world finally says, listen, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. And it does for 20, 30 years. And he finally realizes, I need to get back to my Bible. So the last thing is to deliver them unto Satan. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's very hard to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You've heard me say that sometimes the parents will let the kids go off into the world and they'll say, well, God, get them and bring them back to me. And that isn't who they're going off to. They're going off to the god of this world. They're going off to Satan. So, you know, that kind of a thing. And then lastly here, 1 Timothy 1:20, talking about Hymenaeus and Alexander, says there, I delivered them unto Satan. They've learned some lessons. It may kill them. I mean, that's their choice. And it all takes care. It gets rid of your murmurings and disputings. It gets rid of your frustrations and the whole thing, but yet you still have prayer and you still have tears. You'll still have grace and truth. You'll have mercy, long-suffering. You're still waiting. God has long-suffering. God let them do stupid things for the longest time. They still could get it. They may not get it till your funeral. I mean, that's how long it can take. Now, I want to add some things to this list. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That was all just a review. How are we doing for time? Not bad. Are they still with us, Sam? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Add some more things to our list. Verse 9. Now, these two references are specifically talking about the brethren. And we're not going to get into the details of 10. I just want you to see this phrase. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with. That has a lot to do with what we've already said, have no company, which he says. But this is another phrase. Not to company with. And it isn't just fornicators in the physical fashion. It's false gods. It's a false worship. It's idolatry. And he goes on and even says that. Or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters. That's the brethren, he says there in verse 11. So, not to company with. And then look at verse 13. But them that are without God judgeth. That's the whole story. Listen, God will take care of the lost people. You need to decide what you're going to do with these brethren that are doing what they're doing out in this world. And he says at the very end here, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And he's talking about the brethren there. That's hard stuff. Paul is not just all grace and mercy and lovey-dovey. He's pretty hard. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Going back up in who he's... God will take care of the lost person. But there's somebody that's causing a lot of stress, a lot of trouble. Put away from among yourselves that person. And God puts you into the wicked person. Okay, that's a tough one. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Nobody wants to admit that somebody in their family really, bottom line, is wicked. That's a family person. Anyway, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. This is that chapter where things aren't going right. You get away from the brethren, from the family. And it says in verse 14, have no company with him. And have no company with him. Note that man. We do have that on our list. Okay, so here's the list now. Avoid, withdraw from such, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, be not partakers, mark, note them, have no company, not to company with, put away from among yourselves, cast off, have no fellowship. Now, that's just a little, that's the heart, that's where we're all kind of getting to a lot of our lives, is we've got to make some issues here pretty soon before they destroy all the kids that we've got. Now, let's look at a couple more big ones on the main list itself. Remember, we had prayer, tears, grace, truth, mercy, long-suffering, patience, reprove, rebuke, get away from all this stuff, and then deliver them unto Satan. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning of our list. See, these are all about other people. How to deal with all these situations that come up in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So I'd put in the front of that list, depart from iniquity. There's things we need to stop doing. If we're concerned about everybody else, our children, somebody else's children, some of the family people, the neighbors, the relatives, whatever, and you want to pray and you have tears for them, don't forget, we are supposed to depart from iniquity. Well, we have no law to say that it's sin. That is, well, listen to a couple of verses here. Romans 6:19. Look at Romans chapter 6:19. There's things that we still do that are wrong to do, and they'll burn up in the judgment seat, of course. But he says in Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. We all have the flesh. We have the sin that is still there. So don't anybody think because now the law has been taken care of, Christ has made you this extra clean, sinless, sinningless person. It's still there. It can happen to anybody. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, which is what we have done, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield is the key word. We have to choose to still not do some things and to choose to do some things. So at the very beginning of this list, before we worry about anybody else, we need ourselves to depart from something. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13:6. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Well, I can't imagine anybody would rejoice in iniquity. Unless, of course, what you're part of or partaking in or it's some activity of some sort, and you're having a great time. And your kids see that, or somebody else sees that. Then we got a stumbling problem. That's one of the strings of the liberating of Christ. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And how many rejoice in the truth? Truth doesn't seem to be very popular today. It's kind of hard to rejoice in something that nobody likes, nobody wants to be around, nobody wants to participate and appear or whatever it is that you're doing. Can your conversation rejoice in the truth of what you're talking about? Or do we still have to talk about all the iniquity of this world and do we rejoice in that? Do you have a lot of fun when you pop on the computer, go to these different lists and sites that you can go to? Do you rejoice in that iniquity that you're watching, you're looking at? You're looking at lost people having a great time. Do you wish you could be there with them? Is that rejoicing in iniquity? Yeah, could be. But rejoice in the truth. Well, I won't find any truth in there. Well, either put some in there or get out of there. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19. We did that one. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's very easy, I'm understanding, it's very easy for Paul following people because of no law, because of grace, that we can start to, what's the word, tolerate. Tolerate iniquity. Abhor evil, right? Abhor evil. And we can tolerate all this stuff. And after a while, we're going to find ourselves rejoicing in that evil, in that iniquity. Because we have the liberty to do that, but that's still not right. That's a hyper-gracer. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, obviously that'd be the Lord, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Okay, he did. So why should we choose to go down those? I know we got sin in us, we got the flesh. So yes, don't be judging somebody. Anybody can become a Hitler. You could do that. That's how much sin is in our flesh. But hopefully you've been trained enough and taught enough and read enough that you won't do that. Besides, somebody's already filled the position. Look at, so that's depart. That's the first thing on your list. Depart. Then prayer and tears. No, I got two more. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Okay, this is my moment of joy when it comes to preaching here. Acts chapter 19. I've been over this story before. And this is something I don't believe takes place like it ought to today. Again, because of the tolerating we have of people and things. We want to have love. We want to have grace and mercy, long-suffering and patience. We want to do all these things because we really don't want to make those hard moves away from people. And to depart from iniquity, that's quite a stop. That's quite a start. But here's something that needs to take place, and it's in verse... Let's look at verse 21. Is these next two measures marked at all in your Bible? 20? Okay. Well, we've been over this, but we'll do it again here. This is Acts 21. And after these things were ended, notice the word of God grew mightily, prevailed. Okay, so after these things were ended, which, by the way, was pretty wild stuff, exorcism and all that kind of thing, to evil spirits and the whole spiel there. Anyway, he says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Okay. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. In other words, there was a big ruckus, a big stir. For a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, took him down to the local Christian bookstore, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. They're making big money on this religious stuff because it's for Diana, their goddess. Whom he called together with the workmen of the like operation and said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. I mean, we've got videos, we've got books, we've got stories, we've got jewelry, we've got anything you want. We've got this in our bookstore here. And moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. I mean, everywhere this guy goes. This Paul, I like that. This Paul, it doesn't say just Paul, it says this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Acts chapter 17 talks about that. So that not only this craft is in danger to be set at naught, so Paul is robbing these people of their profit, their money. But it gets better than that. I hope you don't go to the local Christian bookstore and buy stuff for people for Christmas out of the local bookstore. Unless, of course, you know for a fact it's the right King James, right, rightly divided. Well, he uses King James only. Well, he's not rightly dividing. He's still profane and vain babblings. He's still doing that. And they're making money off of this stuff. But it gets better. He says, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. He's got these people who quit buying our stuff, and besides that, these people are despising Diana. The temple of the great goddess Diana, they despise that thing. And I get stirred on this one because I have grown to despise what's going on in our churches. they're being taught some things that are lies, and they're damning people. They're giving people another Jesus, and they're bringing in the power of music all over this country, and the kids are getting suckered by it, and our kids fall into that trap because it's a whole lot more fun than this old place. But we are to despise, because this is Paul. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. And these people despise the temple of the great goddess Diana. And besides, you've heard this before, haven't you? Now, coming back memory wise, then he says, and her magnificence should be destroyed. Whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So, this toleration thing, to tolerate everything and everybody, is not what Paul says we should be doing. We need to despise these temples, these churches, these things that are be taught. We need to destroy the magnificence of them. We don't need to drive by some churches and say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have a fountain like that out front? Wouldn't it be nice if we could have that many people? Wouldn't it be nice if we could have shingles like that on the roof? Wouldn't it be like if our pastor was like that one? Wouldn't it be nice if he just looked like that anyway? I heard another one of my former pastor guys has a statue of him, and this is actually a heavy-duty, hard statue. And this one really surprises me that he would do that. So I guess, Lewis, you're the carver. Get out the saw, make a statue, put me in the back there, you know. They'll probably think I was stolen from Milton Freewater. One of those things, if you know what that is. But I read this verse. I wanted to do a whole sermon on this verse. Maybe someday I will. These guys out on the street, the public ministry does a lot of that. I mean, they despise that temple of the great goddess Diana. Jason, I don't know if he did this or not. Wanted to go to another church, his former church, and tell these people as they're going to church that you're being lied to. This great commission is not true. You need to learn to follow Paul, all this kind of stuff. I mean, remember I said a couple of weeks ago, if you've been affected by something in your life over your years, and you know what it's done to you and kept you back and waste a lot of your lives, you will despise that thing. I despise what's going on in music. Because I believe I know what joy music can be. And I despise what some of my former students are doing. If you get to that point. I don't want to teach you how to play piano so you can rock with Bill Haley in 20 years, which you have no idea who that is, which is fine. It'll come back. I just don't want that. And to destroy the magnificence. Can you get off this point? No, this is marvelous stuff. The magnificence of this world, the tech, the high tech, the games and the toys. I mean, the video games are so realistic. Pretty soon they're going to be shooting back out of the screen or something. You know, something's going to happen. Man, that magnificence needs to be destroyed. Okay. So on your list, I'll calm down. On your list, depart, despise, destroy. Then comes prayer, tears, and grace, and truth. You need to do that. This is how we need to operate these things. And then lastly, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Awfully quiet, just like this morning, the thing about Timothy there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You know, we don't want to despise this stuff. We don't want to destroy this magnificence because we kind of think it's pretty magnificent too. You know? We buy it for our kids. We do these things. We go to these places and we show off the magnificence of the world. And then in 10 years, we wonder why our kids went there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. One final little fling here. Kind of a conclusion here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he's talking in those days there about the fact that if he shows up or not. Well, we have a Bible. We have a rightly divided Bible. And we don't have to worry about him not coming for Paul to come and teach us. It's there. So it says there, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? Well, what's the key in that phrase? Christ. Not the gospel of Jesus out of Matthew. And I'll talk about that Wednesday night, I think, is where we're headed. Not in the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ. That's the risen Savior. That's Paul's teachings there of the risen Savior. That's what our conversation should be. And we're still learning it. I know that. But depart, despise, destroy, prayer, tears, grace, truth, mercy, long-suffering, patience. Need be, you reprove. Need be, you rebuke. Or you avoid, withdraw from such, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, be not partakers, mark, note them, have no company, not to company with, put away from among yourselves, cast off, have no fellowship, and if the worst comes the worst, you deliver them unto Satan. That's how Paul's got a pattern for us. But I'm afraid we get too hung up in the positive, and we don't want to despise and destroy, and we don't want to reprove and rebuke, and we certainly don't want to get away from it, because it's just we just can't do that. It's, you know, we can't do that. And I'm certainly not going to send them out to the world under the god of this world to beat them up. Probably what they need if it gets to that point. Just be thankful that you're not choosing to go that way. There you go. Amen.